Good morning. I didn't want to lose the opportunity to give praise to God and to bless his name and to testify of his goodness. So I just wanted to take a minute and tell you guys thank you for your prayers. Massive breakthrough on Thursday. It's been a battle like David and Goliath, and God slain the giant. And I praise his name and thank him that we have been set free from a chain that's been weighing for a really long time. And so just know that God is good and you can trust him and he is going to be your provider. So I just want to testify his goodness and say thank you so much for all your prayers. They have been our solid ground and our rock, and we thank you so much for that. Thank you.
All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for today. We just thank you for your goodness. We just thank you for the testimony that was just shared. And we thank you for each person here. We thank you for your word and your truth. And just ask that you would be with us this morning. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been caught red-handed doing something wrong? How did it make you feel? I remember my first experience in getting caught doing something I should not have been doing. I was about 6-7 years old, and I had woken up on Saturday morning, and it was quite early because cartoons were not on yet. And I was kind of wandering around the house and ended up in the kitchen, and I ended up in front of the stove, and this was an electric stove. And by the way, kids, don't do this at home. I turned on the stove and was just fascinated by the hot red element that illuminated. And to this day, I still don't know why I did this, but I went to the linen closet and I got a towel. And I would throw the towel on top of the hot element, and it would start to smoke, and I would pull it off. And I was like, ooh, this is cool. And so I would do it again and again and again. And finally, one time I did it, the towel caught on fire. And here I am, shaking it like this. I didn't know I was waving the flames. And it got out of control, and in my frantic I took the towel that was on fire and I threw it back in the linen closet. And then I ran into my room and I hid under the covers. Luckily, there are things called smoke alarms. And it woke up my parents, and my dad came out and freaking out and going, what's going on? And caught the whole linen closet on fire, had to call the fire department, and they came, put out the fire, and my dad sat me down and just told me the seriousness that just happened, and we could have lost our home, and there could have been lives lost, and all the linens were spread out on the front of the house that had been burnt up, and I was standing there, and I was in shame. And to add to that, my dad even gave me 3 swats in front of the firefighters, and I know what shame feels like. That was my first experience. And that's what I want to talk about today, is shame. The first time shame is experienced in the Bible is from the very beginning in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that is what, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, thou shalt not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's interesting to note how cunning the evil one is in the first verse of chapter 3, and that all Satan had to do was put a question mark where God had put a period. God said, do not eat or you will surely die, period. And Satan turns God's command into a question. Did God actually say you would die? So Adam and Eve, given to the temptation and choose the word of the serpent over the word of God. Romans 1:25 tells us that they exchanged the truth for a lie. The consequences of being selfish sometimes leads to shame. When we do something wrong and we're ashamed, we hide. When I was playing with the stove and the towel that caught on fire, I didn't run to my father and let him know what I had did. I tried to hide the towel in the closet and also hid myself under the covers in my room. And that's what happens next in the story with Adam and Eve. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When we usually hear a message on this passage, we hear that the serpent tempted Eve and Adam, and they succumbed to the temptation, and as a result of eating the fruit, they were banished from Eden. But I want to focus on what is said in verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? I want you to see this picture. When we sin, we hide. But when we sin, God seeks us out. We see from the very first sin that God pursues us even as we are disobeying him. God's holiness does not prevent him from working in us, but rather his holiness moves him toward us, toward our sin, to cleanse us, to heal us, and to make us new. But even though God seeks us in our sin still ruins our relationship with God. Not on God's end, but on our end. According to 2 Timothy 2 chapter verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It also says in Scripture. In Adam's and Eve's sin, God seeks and asks the question, where are you? Did God ask the question because he didn't know where Adam was? No, we know God is all-knowing. He asked the question because Adam didn't know where he was. I know in my life, when I've gone through difficult times and I've asked God, where are you? I have learned through the years the better question to ask myself is, where am I? And when I answer that question honestly, the place I find myself most often is in the bushes, covering myself and hiding. In response to God's question, Adam does tell the truth, albeit not the whole truth. In verse 10, he says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." What Adam states here is actually true. In fact, one could say that Adam did a good confession, telling God the truth, but he is insecure in his identity with God, which is why he mentions his nakedness. I want you also to notice that God does not pour out his judgment upon Adam at all. Can you see the grace that God is showing in this moment? Over and over, God is seeking and asking and allowing both Adam and Eve to repent and seek forgiveness from the one who can freely give it. No wrath, no curse, just a conversation. God is doing what he always does with us. In grace, he provides an offering of repentance. So God asks another question in verse 11. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God is not asking the question for his benefit, but for Adam's benefit. God is offering Adam another chance. But Adam decides to do what you and I often do. We shift the blame and make excuses. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Adam plays the victim and blames the woman and God. God offers a chance for Adam to repent, to turn, to confess, to receive the grace. But he doesn't. In verse 13, God turns to the woman and gives her an opportunity at grace and repentance. And she responds, or God asks the woman, "What have you done?" And she responds, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." When we think of the story, we often just think of the failure of them eating the fruit. But there's a second failure in that Adam and Eve had the inability to take responsibility for their sin. The next story I want to look at is a story we've heard many, many times. And that's the story found in Luke chapter 15. And it's about the prodigal son. And I want to read the short story through, starting in verse 11. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to rejoice. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The younger son becomes estranged from God because of rebellion. He runs away and spends all his inheritance because he does not do what his father had planned for him. On the other hand, the older brother becomes estranged from his father because of his rights. One loses by running from God, the other loses by staying. At different times in the story, both sons feel distance between them and their father. When we hear God ask, "Where are you?" either to us or to Adam in the story in Genesis, I believe these two sons can shed some light on the answer. In rebellion, our go-to move is justification. We start to take the reins, control of our lives. We tell ourselves, like the younger brother, we deserve to receive our inheritance now on our timetable and do whatever we want when we want. But doing whatever we want when we want is really the heart of rebellion. We start to play the blame game. And even sometimes people blame the church is the problem, and I can find God my own way. We stop submitting to any authority. We find teachers and pastors who will tell us our vices are not sinful and our selfish behavior is something that we've earned. But we must commit not to do the things that we want to do, but instead do the things that God has asked us and what are in the Word of God. We need to come to our senses like the younger brother did and head home to the Father. His open arms are there eagerly awaiting us, for us. The story of the older brother is a little more challenging, a little more complex. The older brother is living with his father, and he remained obedient to his instructions. And after his brother comes home and is celebrated, the older brother insists he did not get what he deserved. In his mind, he had served, given, and done all the things that his father required, but no one congratulated him. He had a right to a celebration, yet he did not even receive a pat on the back. The older brother is a picture of our other default mode. We want to defend our rights. In standing up for our rights, we move to entitlement. We start noticing that we're not treated like others are treated, and we should be treated just the same or better, so we reward ourselves. The irony in standing up for our rights is we end up being enslaved by those rights. So how do we find our way out of the entitlement trap? We do what Jesus did. Jesus never stood up for his rights. He laid them down. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 reads, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." In other words, Jesus did not hold on to his rights as God. During Jesus' ministry, he had been tempted on several occasions to save himself, to prove his divinity, to call down the angels of heaven, yet he did not. Why? Because Jesus rested in his secure relationship with his Father. He did not need to prove it with a big party because he was already living in the house with all the heavenly resources available to him. The story of the two brothers conclude with this final line of the father to the older son. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." It's interesting to note that both brothers became unsatisfied with always being with their father and having all of his resources. They both wanted out and decided to take things into their own hands instead of being grateful. Whether you're in a place of rebellion or whether of what God wants for you, or a place where you feel entitled to your rights with God, it may be in our best interest to remind ourselves of what the Father has said: you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I know I need to speak this to myself when I'm struggling with a pool of things outside of my Father's house, or when I become dissatisfied with the many things my soul can ache over. And I think we can speak this prophetic, in a prophetic way that reminds us of who we are and where we already are. We are in Christ Jesus, and we are in the Father's house. I want to look at one last story found in John chapter 8. And this is the story about the woman caught in adultery. And if anyone can claim that they've experienced shame, this woman's story would be towards the top of the list. Starting with verse number 2. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I wonder what the woman must have been feeling. Can you imagine her fear and above all her shame? Caught in the very act, yanked from under the covers, dragged through the streets, under the stares of her neighbors and bystanders. Her reputation was now tarnished. From this day forward, she would be the subject of gossip and whispers. After all, she'd been caught in the act. She violated the law of Moses, and the consequences was death. What is interesting about this story is only the woman was brought forward before Jesus. Where is the man that this woman was with? The Pharisees weren't concerned with this woman. They just used her, maybe even set her up so they could challenge Jesus. In verse 5, it reads, "Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" They were challenging him. Would Jesus give the nod to stoning her or disregard the law? Either way, the Pharisees thought, "We win." But Jesus didn't take the bait. Notice something in this passage of how Jesus took the attention off the woman by kneeling down and writing on the ground with his finger, not saying a word. So they continue to ask him, and he stands up and utters the words, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And he knelt down again and wrote in the ground. I see the mercy of Jesus taking all the eyes away from her and putting them on himself as he knelt down. I think Jesus even showed mercy to the Pharisees who were in the rock-throwing business, because he could have asked them, "Where is the man in this story?" And he could have called him out for using this woman to be deceitful just to accuse him. But all the eyes are on Jesus. He has interceded for her already, and he hasn't said anything to her yet. As he would soon do on the cross, he has taken all her shame and humiliation on himself. And if that was not awesome enough, the crowd of people begin to dwindle down until the only ones left are this woman and Jesus. Then Jesus stood up and turned to the woman and said, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you." And she said, "No one, Lord." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." The picture of this woman and Jesus has some parallels of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and that Jesus was just having a conversation with this woman. There was no judgment, there was no condemnation, just like God in the garden was just having a conversation with Adam and Eve. God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And Jesus asked the woman, "Where are they?" Both God and Jesus showing grace and mercy and the opportunity to receive it. Notice the woman also called Jesus Lord. "No one, Lord." I believe somewhere between when Jesus said, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first one to throw the stone," and "Woman, where art thou? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" This woman realized she was not talking to some man, but she was talking to the Son of God. It is interesting to note that this woman was brought to Jesus with shame, sin, and possible death. But when you bring your shame, your sin, and possible death to Jesus, you can walk away free from shame, from sin, and death. Because Jesus is not in the rock-throwing business. Gaining victory over shame has a lot to do with knowing where you are in Christ, by following his word and instructions, by being content with being in your Father's house and having all his resources available to you. Not viewing yourself through the eyes of people who are in the rock-throwing business, but to see yourself the way Christ sees you. Through the years of being involved in singles ministry and small group ministry and men's ministry, I've had a lot of conversations with people about their past and their sins and the shame that comes with it. And if we're all honest, we all have things that we have done or said that we are ashamed of. And we are forgiven, and we have been delivered from that shame. But the evil one wants to always throw that back in our face. He wants to remind us of those things in our past. He's always bombarding us with what we've done because he wants to keep the shame on us. But I've learned that you can't just wish that away. You can't just think positively about your stuff. You've got to open up your mouth and talk back. And not using your words, but using the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, and to tell yourself the truth. To quote these scriptures. These scriptures I've used a lot when I hear the attack of the enemy and he's trying to put shame back on me. I remind Satan that Jesus said it with a period, not with a question mark. Because Jesus said, "I am alive with Christ," in Ephesians 2:5. The word says that I am a new creature in Christ in 2 Corinthians. The word also says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It also says greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am greatly loved by God, Romans 1:7. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. And I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. When the evil one is trying to throw shame back on you, you need to get the word of God and put him in his place and say it with a period and stand on it and firmly believe it. I want to end with one last verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Jesus shamed shame. We don't need to carry shame. We need to know who we are in Christ, where we are. We're in the Father's house. And we have all the resources available to us to put shame in its proper place. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that each one of us in this room have dealt with shame or currently dealing with shame. And I just lift up each person here that you would remind them of who they are in you, that you love them, that you are loved by them, that you have compassion and mercy that's new every morning, that you are a great and wonderful Father, and that even in the midst of our mistakes and sins, that you seek us out and that we just have to come to you and just ask for forgiveness and to repent and you'll make us whole again and we don't have to live with any shame because Christ defeated shame on the cross. He shamed shame. And Father God, I just pray that for each person here, that shame would have no place in their lives, that it would be removed by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, that it would not prevent anyone from fulfilling their purpose and your plans for their lives. Cast it out in Jesus' name and replace it with your love and your compassion. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone is in need of prayer, elders will be up here to pray for you. You are dismissed.